We're going to read this evening from the last book of the Bible. We started this morning with the first book of Genesis and the last book of the 66 books that comprise the entire Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. So if you will turn with me to chapter 5, we'll read that chapter in its entirety. The letters to the seven churches have been read, as it were, in the first several chapters. And in chapter 4, we get to see the throne room of heaven by way of John's vision. And then that vision continues into chapter 5. And then we read in verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Here ends the reading of God's holy word for tonight. Book of Revelation, not often preached from, and I am the first one to confess that. I've always found the book of Revelation to be a book including more mysteries than clear-cut, statements that we can very clearly and easily grasp and understand. And of course, that's partially explained by the fact that we are dealing with a certain kind of literature within the Bible. It is called apocalyptic literature. It includes the prophetic. It includes symbolism, numbers that have all their symbolic meanings. And so when all of that put together creates a whole host of maybe more questions than answers, at least that is my, you know, experience with the book of Revelation until recently. It is a reason why maybe others like myself have sort of shied away. Is it possible that this is maybe the reason why John Calvin never wrote a commentary on this beautiful book? Because it is dark. It has mysteries. At Bethany Home, where I work, we are presently going through a Bible study on this particular book. I finally decided it was about time to take a look at the book of Revelation more studiously, more seriously, and less fearfully. And it has been a wonderful journey. It doesn't mean that I now somehow understand what I didn't understand before. But one of the things that is crystal clear in my mind is that apart from all the questions that people have about the end times, and this theory and that theory, and pre-trib and post-trib tribulation and dispensational thinking and reformed thought, which, by the way, has never been dogmatic about any one position. Nevertheless, this is a book that shows clearly that at the center of this one revelation that John in his old age received on the island of Patmos, when he was in exile there as a very aged person, is worship. When students go through seminary, they learn a lot of things about history, about theology, and so forth, philosophy, ethics. But the center of all biblical theology has to be worship. I believe that worship is woven through the entire book of Revelation and at very key moments. The first key moment consists of chapters 4 and 5. They are really the prelude to what the rest unfolds for us through the vision that John saw and heard and that he communicated and passed on to the churches of his time and us today. The title of my message is Jesus is Worthy. For obvious reasons, it comes from the text. The matter of Jesus being worthy is mentioned several times. You can't get around it. Thanks to Jesus and no one else, not any of the prophets of the Old Testament, not any of the apostles of the New Testament, not any of the believers who have come and lived throughout the Christian era these last 2,000 years, only thanks to Jesus will the church's redemption ultimately, ultimate church redemption, not be held back any longer. Thanks to Jesus, it will all come to its consummation, its climactic point, when the Lord Jesus comes again. It will be the judgment of the nations, and it will be the ultimate redemption of you and me, ordinary citizens of this country, men and women who ethnically represent the nations of the world, which is always why I have fun coming to you, because I have a flavor of how this congregation, by God's hand, has been woven into a tapestry of men and women who represent various ethnicities. That is a picture of heaven. And so that is part of what is being celebrated in the vision that the Apostle John was given and is giving to us tonight today as well. Thanks to Jesus, the church's redemption will not and no longer be held back. That seems to be an essential point in what was the query, the quest of what was happening in this passage that we have just read. So let's just look at three things, and I think I've outlined them in your bulletin: the quest, the catch, and the praise and worship. The quest. The quest is, of course, as we read it again, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne," and by that we understand to be the Lord God himself in all his magnificent glory, the way the ancient prophet Isaiah saw him, right, in his vision, chapter 6 of Isaiah. "And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." And then it says, "And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." It sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? And I don't know that we can appreciate the drama of the sentiment that comes along with the words that we are just reading here right now. "I began to weep loudly, no one was found." It sounds like this is something that is really serious stuff. It is of acute and vital importance that this quest be resolved. Something is being put on hold, and it will stay on hold. That which is promised us, promised the church, eternal life, eternal redemption, eternal life with God in the new world to come, it cannot come unless someone is worthy to fulfill God's purpose in being able and have the authority to break the scroll open so that God's will for the world can be revealed. Mighty angel proclaimed, "Who is worthy?" No one was found. No one anywhere. It just goes to show us, I think, that we are dealing here with the judgments of God. And God does not give the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the world, into the hands of mere creatures like you and me. God did give ordinary humans like you and me the task of proclaiming and broadcasting, heralding, like John the Baptist heralded the coming of the Lamb of God into the world. That he entrusted to ordinary human beings, as entrusted to the church for the duration of the Christian time and era. But the judgment of the world is reserved for one and one only. No one was found. No one was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one angel, not even a mighty angel. I read this between the lines, of course. Not even the archangel, Michael or Gabriel. No one was found who was worthy. Weep no more. the liberating words. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more." It made John weep to think that the ultimate consummation of all things could be held back if this one person were not found. But he was found. And where did he come from? Well, he is a person who has no beginning and he has no end. He is the Lord. He is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of the universe. And he carries a big stick. He uses it right now to guide his sheep. He uses it right now to discipline his sheep tenderly, firmly, kindly, lovingly. But the day comes that he uses his authority, his scepter, to be the judge of those who have rejected him. Oh, it is so important that this right one person be found. Not so much because we would rejoice in the eternal damnation of any soul. The Bible is clear on that. God does not desire the death, the eternal death of anyone. But I think John has in his mind the souls of the saints. The saints in heaven who have given their lives for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is thinking about the saints on earth who are still passing through the persecutions that come their way, as it did in the first century, but even worse in the second and the third centuries. And you can read church history about that to get a flavor of the tremendous suffering, horrible, horrible sufferings that God's children endured. And in some way, in some real way, that still happens today. But all of that, John wishes to be ended, to come to an end. So where is that person? It is the Lamb of God. Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Hallelujah! The end can come. It will no longer be held back. Our eternal deliverance. The children of mankind, as Paul refers to the creation of this world, it is in labor. It is crying out for redemption. People of God in particular are those who cry out for redemption by faith that can be fulfilled. It can come about and it will come about because one who qualifies has been found. Weep no more. That says something, I think, as I come to think of it, about how we should weep. And I don't necessarily mean weeping with literal tears, but when our hearts and minds are filled with agony due to sin and the effects of sin that sin has on our lives, on our relationships, as we looked at that this morning, our hearts are filled with anguish because it is really an anguish that is an expression of this very thing. Deliverance, Lord. Freedom. Life. Not only for ourselves, but for everyone in the world. Because what is the alternative? Death. Death eternal. Damnation. Damnation could be defined as existence away from God. Eternal separation. from the Lord of life, the author of life. Weep no more. As we weep ourselves in this world, weep no, do not weep as those who have no hope. Remember the passage by the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians? Do not weep as those who have no hope. Why? Because someone has found who redeems and has redeemed that sorrow for us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And because of the suffering that he went through when he did become the Lamb of God who laid down his life and he allowed the very creation he had created, human beings, to put him on a cross. And by his suffering and death, the shedding of his blood, he moved away the very wrath of God on the sins of his people. Do not weep, Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God, as you look at this passage in verse 6, is not a lamb that we see sometimes in certain churches depicted in a very sort of lamentful way. Crucifixes, I'm thinking about. Paintings, maybe, of Christ on the cross. And it's the Man of Sorrows, of course, and his head is down and blood dripping and so forth. And you feel pity for that person. But you feel pity for any person in this world who is suffering horrendously. There has to be more than that. That we are affected emotionally when we consider the physical sufferings of our Savior. The sufferings that he went through is the suffering for the sins of the world. For a lost humanity. And he died. Indeed, he died. And people took him off the cross and they laid him in a new tomb. But here we see the Lamb standing. The Lamb, in other words, has come to life again. He is no longer dead. Satan doesn't have the last word. Mankind, in its rebellion against God, does not have the last word. I saw a Lamb standing. As though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, it says, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. By that I understand John to be talking about the fact that God, in his wisdom and knowledge and understanding and his omnipresence, is everywhere in this world, even in the farthest places in the galaxies. That is his authority. Lord Jesus came in the flesh. He identified closely with us so that we can identify with him and we feel that there is a person to go to who understands us. This is your Savior, Jesus Christ, but he is also the Lord of life. And there is a tremendous chasm between us. He is God and I am not. He is the Creator, I am his creation. He is life, I am dust. He is holy, I am sin. He's the one who was found standing. And he went to his Father's throne. And he took the scroll from his Father's right hand. That is from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That is not an angel. That is not a human. That is not something created. That is God himself. And when he had taken the scroll, what happens? The four living creatures and the 24 elders, what do? They fell down before the Lamb. Each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense. And these are the prayers of the saints, it says. quest has been answered. The one who is the Savior of the world is found to be qualified, powerful, authoritative enough to break the scroll so that the end can come. The end for you and me. Because the end represents your and my glory, your and my eternal life. He is worthy, but He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy to receive all the praise and the worship that is His due. He has been found, this Lion of Judah, this Lamb of God. He has His presence in all the world, we said, and that continues to this day. Jesus is present everywhere. The book of Revelation in its entirety makes very clear that this is not yet the time of victory eternal. We are a church militant, as we say. We are on the battlefield. Paul tells us to take up our armory, our weaponry, our helmets, our swords, and everything, because there's work to be done. We must conquer. We must take away from the evil one every square inch of this world, because Jesus says, "That is mine, not yours." He laid His life down to make that claim. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders knew that fully, comprehended it fully. So they fell down and they offer praises to God. How? By way of their worship. What does that tell us about worship? How do we worship? Why do we worship? Why on earth would you come to a church building every Sunday morning? Some of us, every Sunday evening, too. Good thing, keep it going. Why would you, if it were not because everything you read in this passage resonates with you, because you know and believe that it talks about the very one who is worthy and through whom you yourself have received your worthiness to come someday before the throne of God and to stand there, not in your own worthiness, but in the worthiness of Him. Lamb of God, who has taken away your sins, one and all. You stand before God now by faith, then in reality, clean, justified, forgiven, as though you were persons who had never sinned at all. All because one was found. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anything else, but Jesus Christ. And therefore He is worthy that you give Him your worship. So how do you give Him your worship? On a Sunday by Sunday basis. On a day by day basis. How do you give Him your life? Isn't that what worship includes? That you not only formally, ceremonially, shall we say, do everything right, but that it is a personal encounter with the living God who made Himself known, disclosed Himself, revealed Himself on a level that you and I can understand. Namely, God in the flesh, eternal Word who became life, human being who became crucified, who was crucified, who died, but rose again. The Lamb of God is now standing, as it were, in John's vision. We also confess that he is seated. These are all imageries, remember? We have to make sure that we don't think about heaven in too human terms. God's holy word gives us imageries by which we understand that the Lord Jesus is alive and that he is Lord. And that he has completed the task that the Father entrusted to him. And he has done so perfectly, so that through him, men and women from all the continents, from all the nations, tribes, people, languages, they all hear the gospel of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and they hear the news, "Come, all you who are burdened by life, life east of Eden, life in a troubled world, come, find rest, rest for your souls, a rest, a life, a peace, an eternal future, in fellowship with God." And so, the Lord Jesus has been found, and he is worthy to receive your and my praises. That is my final point as well. That is just to say this. And this is not the only chapter where we see this, but there's this antiphonal type of worship happening in the description of the vision, in which we see Jesus as the center of worship, the object of worship, and that worship takes place both in heaven and on earth. The saints give worship here in the world. The four living creatures and the 24 elders and the saints who have been martyred, they offer the Lord their worship in heaven. And so we see that the two forms and two expressions of worship, they come together. They come together as there is a harmony in the content and substance of the worship that is being offered. And that is, once again, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, who is the one who is thereby worthy, worthy to receive your and my praises. That is why we support missionaries. That is why we have the burden of the lost on our hearts. Because as long as a person does not know God, that person isn't giving God the glory for which he or she was created. And so the salvation of a sinner is usually what we think of first. But I think it comes second. The first purpose for going out and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is worthy is because all people are called worship him. And so continue to do your part as you support the cause of mission, not just abroad, but also in your own lives. You don't have to use always all kinds of labels for that, but go out into the world. Here we are inside the salt shaker, and we need that time to be with each other, to be built up in our faith. But soon God will thrust us back into the world, where the salt must come out of the salt shaker to penetrate the lives of those who are lost. And my question is to myself and you, is that truly something that bothers us? How much does it bother us? Think of those who do not know Jesus, those who have never heard. There's all kinds of discussions you can have, all kinds of deep theological debates, and I don't always know the answers to everything you could possibly come up with in terms of questions you can ask. But it seems clear enough that the Bible teaches that the church's mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, all tribes and languages, because the day is coming when all languages and all tribes and all ethnicities will come together for heavenly worship. And whether there will be this holy cacophony of languages, or whether it is one heavenly language, that happens then. But all those peoples, they praise the Lord. But for now, we live on this side of heaven. And we seek to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to all the nations, so that men and women everywhere begin to praise and worship the one who made them, and without whom they have no life, now or eternally. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word once again. This part of your word in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is worthy, and that by being qualified to open the scroll and to break its seals, that the events of the last times can begin to unfold until they have reached their final purpose, and that is that you declare yourself to be the Lord and God of all the earth forever and ever. Because Satan is cast and all his followers with him into eternal hell. And so your saints and your people will no longer be plagued and pestered by him. Father, we look forward to the day when you will deliver this world from sin and eradicate its effects by bringing into existence that world without end, in which we shall live in your presence, and we bow down ourselves before the throne of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, together with the Father and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We are going to sing 386, 386 from the Blue Hymnal, How Vast the Benefits Divine. We'll sing all the stanzas. Stand if you can stand.